In Judges 13:2, the Bible says, "And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman, and said unto her, Behold now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat anything, any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah her husband was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. Now shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? Or how shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. Ask you to help us now as we come and study your word, Lord, as we look at these parents, Lord, and just what they went through. And God, just help us to learn from them. Teach us, Lord, please. We need your help. We need your guidance. I pray you'd fill me with your spirit as I preach your word, Lord. Use this as a time to really build us up and edify us and just draw us closer to you. And Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here. I just pray you'd have your hand of blessing on us now as we come to your word. And Lord, I pray you'd guard my mouth and help me to say exactly what you want and not to say anything that I shouldn't. And Lord, help us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're looking at Samson's parents now. And I've titled this, Finding God When Things Haven't Gone Right. Or maybe things haven't gone as you've expected or what you wanted. Because as we look at this story, here we see that Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, they were barren. They couldn't have children. It said of his wife that she was barren and bare not. We don't even know her name. But she couldn't have children. And I imagine that was a heartache then, maybe even more so then than it is now. It was more of a reproach for women in these times not to be able to have children. They looked at it as it was a curse from God. So it was very hurtful and painful, even as it is nowadays for people that can't have children, just the heartache that they have over not being able to have children, to conceive children. And that can be very painful. And that's what they were going through. We don't know how long they waited, but we know they called her barren. She couldn't bear children, so I imagine it had been quite a while. And they'd expected children, they'd wanted children, but they weren't able to do that. You know, sometimes life can throw curveballs that we don't expect. I imagine a young couple gets married and they start off and they want to have children. Most young couples want to have children. And they try and try and they're not able to have one. They're not able to have one. That's not what they were expecting. That's not what they thought was going to happen. And they just keep going through life and they just can't have a baby. And that was the circumstance here. This is where they were at. You know, life threw them a curveball. They weren't expecting this. It may be sickness. It may be barrenness, as we look at here. It could be an unexpected death. It could be the loss of a job. I mean, just on and on the list could go. You know, Samson's mother, though, she couldn't bear children, and it was a reproach in her society. You know, many times we allow these circumstances to drive us away from God. That's what a lot of people do. Bad things come into life, and they allow that to push them farther away from God rather than drawing them to God. They'll use it as an excuse or whatever the case may be. When things get hard, a lot of people step out of church, they step away from God, they stop walking with God, when that's the last thing that they need to do. The thing they need most is to be around the people of God, around the Word of God, and growing in that fashion. That's what they need the most. the circumstances may even be out of our control. It may be something we have no control over, something that came into our life that we can't control. I mean, you get sick or something, cancer, something like that. You can't control that. You didn't know that was going to happen. That's out of your control. But do we let those things drive us from God? Are we letting them pull us away from God? I'd mentioned this morning that one of my daughter's classmates, she died last week. This last week, what was it, Wednesday night? And that was came quite shocking to everyone, the manner in which it happened and everything. It was on the news and just horrible what happened. And you don't always expect these things. You know, you don't think that a seven-year-old is going to go to be with the Lord at such a young age. And these are the unexpected things in life that, well, I didn't plan for that. And there's a lot of questions why we don't understand. We're not going to know everything. We won't when circumstances like that happen. But the thing is, are we going to keep following God? Are we going to keep serving God? And I go back to what Job said when he said, naked came I into the world, and naked I'll go out. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of God. And that's what it is. That's the attitude we have to have. Hey, God knows better. God knows better than we do. God knows what He's doing. God hasn't forgotten us. He's not left the throne or anything. He's still in charge, and He knows what He's doing. And we just have to trust God. We just have to keep following God. That's what we need to do. Now, let me ask you this. Will you look for God or run from God when things don't go as planned? You're going to look for God or you're going to run from God? Because I can promise you right now, things are going to happen in your life that you don't expect, that you didn't want. It's coming to each and every one of us. If we just live this life long enough, something's going to happen, something tragic, as bad as that may be. I mean, it doesn't always have to be something drastic like what happened with that young girl, but even, I mean, death is a part of life. We understand that. Our parents will get older, and even just the natural cause of things in life, are we going to use that to push us away from God? Or maybe some sickness we get ourselves. It doesn't even have to be life-threatening, but just maybe pain-wise debilitating. I mean, we don't know. Lots of things happen in life. Are we going to allow those circumstances to push us away from God? Maybe it could be even someone we look up to in the Christian life. Maybe it could be their walk with God falls apart and they run from God. Lots of people have used that and allowed that to drive them away from God. Well, so-and-so quit walking with God. So why did you? Well, why did you? Did God stop being God? Did His word change? Or does He not still expect you to walk with Him? You see, these things are going to happen. We have to be ready for them. We have to understand that they're coming. And choose right now is what I say. Make the decision right now that no matter what, I'm going to walk with God. No matter what, I'm going to love God. No matter what, I'm going to serve God. So when things don't go as planned, are you going to run from God or run to God? The amazing thing about all this is the good part right here, is God doesn't move. God's not the one that moves. He doesn't go this way or that way. It's us that leave Him. It's us that leave Him. I like the story was told about this old farmer and his wife. They've been married for 40 years, and they're just driving in their, an older single cab pickup truck down a old dirt road. And they're driving down that dirt road in that single cab pickup truck, you know, with the long bench seat. And they're just driving along, and the wife just starts reminiscing. She's like, remember when we first got married? And she said, and everywhere we went, I used to just sit right next to you, and we'd just be there, just always everywhere we went in this truck, just sitting right next to each other. And he says, yeah? She says, I wonder what happened. He looked over at her, and he said, well, I haven't moved. See, he hadn't moved. She moved. She's the one that slid over to the other end. See, that's how it is with God. See, God hasn't moved. It's us. We walk away from Him. God promised, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So if He's not going to leave, then who walks away? Now, I'm not saying you can walk away from salvation or you can lose your salvation. I'm not talking about that. God gives us the Holy Spirit. He indwells in us. He gives us eternal life. I mean, we've been all over that. I've dealt with that. But I am saying, as far as our relationship with Him, our fellowship with Him, I should say, the relationship doesn't change, but our fellowship can. As far as our fellowship goes, we can walk away from Him. We can ignore Him. You ever ignored somebody? They come into a room, I don't like that person, so you ignore them. Act like they're not there, don't talk to them. We can do that with God. He's here with us wherever we go, but do we ignore Him? See, you can do that. You can walk away from God. I believe Samson's parents give us several keys to trusting God when things haven't gone as we would expect, as we would want them to. First, we see the first key is that we need to understand that God sees our trials. God sees the trials that we're going through. Look at verse 2 there, Judges chapter 13. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And get this, verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. See, God sees our trials. The angel of the Lord appeared unto this woman who was barren. See, God understands our situation. God knows the situation we're in. He gets it. He's not aloof to what's happening in our lives. You think, but who am I among so many people in the world? There's 6-7 billion people in the world. Who am I that God knows about me? You know what? He knows you so much, he even knows the number of hairs on your head. And ladies, I'm telling you, that thing changes daily. I've got proof all over my bathroom and shower. We got 4 women living there, and there's hair everywhere. All right, that thing's changing all the time, and God knows about that. God knows the numbers of the hair on your head. See, God understands our situation. God knows what you're going through even right now. You're going through a hard time. God knows. He gets that. He knows the pain that we're facing. He understood what they were facing. He comes to this barren woman who's not able to have a child. And it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman. Now, I've said before that this angel of the Lord, it could or it could not be God himself. Okay, there's instances where it is God. And we've looked at that in Judges. I believe the angel of the Lord that appeared to Gideon was God himself. Okay? And I went through why I believed that. But not every time that you see the mention of the angel of the Lord, is it God himself? Okay? It could be an angel. And this may be the case right here. But the angel of the Lord appears to him. Either way, God sent this angel. If it was God himself or if it was an angel, it was sent by God. This angel was sent by God. And God understands our situation. He knows the pain we're facing. I like Hebrews 4:15 says this, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's talking about Christ. He's not a high priest that can't be touched with the same pains and sufferings we go through. He understands them. He can be touched with them. Why? Because he came here, he lived in a human body, and he understands the pains and the trials that we go through. He gets it. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. God understands what we're going through. He knows the pain that we're facing. When his friend Lazarus died, what did he do? He went to the tomb and wept. Why? Because he knew he was dead. He said, I don't get that. I don't understand why he'd weep when he knew he was going to raise him from the dead. Because he was 100% human. And he's 100% God. That's why he would weep. Because he was a human. He understood that feeling of death, that separation that we get, that we're not ever going to see that person again. He understands that. He gets it. And he wept at the death of his friend. Why? Because he's not beyond being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. God doesn't forget our heartache. It says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not. I imagine that weighed much on Samson's mother's heart. I imagine it weighed much on her heart, and I imagine she'd prayed a lot to God about that, asking God, God, please give me a baby. Lord, please, I want a baby. God, why can't I have a baby? Why haven't you given me a child? God didn't ignore her. He heard her. He understood what she was going through. He doesn't forget our heartaches. He met them in their trial. God went to them in their trial, what they were going through. You know, it seemed just like any other day. She's just out there. There was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appears unto the woman. Just a normal guy. Could be any one of us. And God knew exactly what they were going through, and God went there to help them. He met them in their trial. He also spoke to them in their trial. He met them in their trial, but then he spoke to them in their trial. That's why it's so important that we stick with this. That we continue with our Bible reading. Every day. Every day. Why? So God can speak to us. Because we need to hear from God. We need to hear what he has to say. How can he guide and direct our lives if we don't ever listen to him, if we're not ever hearing his word? We have to hear it. Because that's exactly what came to Manoah and his wife, was the word of God. The angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her. He had some words for her. God spoke to them in their trial. But get this part. We have to be listening. Are we listening for the word of God? Are we listening for what God wants to teach us? See, that's where they were at. They were also listening. 1 Samuel 3:10, it said, "And the Lord came and stood and called us at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.'" Samuel's just a young child. I think he's like 8 or 9 years old. "Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Thy servant heareth. See, when God speaks to you, do you hear what he has to say? That implies you're listening with obedience. He said, "Thy servant heareth." I'm ready to serve God. What? "Speak, for thy..." I'm ready, God. What do you got for me? What do you got, God? I'm ready. That's what he was saying. You see, we have an invitation time for you to come to the altar after every service. Why? Because hopefully your heart's saying, "Speak, for thy servant heareth. Speak, for thy servant heareth." Are you waiting to hear from God? Are you listening for him? We have to be listening. God, as they were there listening, he instructed them through their heartache. Look at verse 4, the Bible says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." You see, he has some instruction for them as they're listening to him. They've been praying and asking God to give them a child. And God says, okay, he just goes to this family. He's there hearing them in their heartache. He understands what they're going through. And he comes to help them and he has some instruction for them. God instructs them and us through our heartache if we're listening. If we're listening. They had some instructions they needed to follow from the Word of God. And so do we. We have instructions we need to follow from the Word of God. Yes, in the middle of life and everything else that's going on, God wants us to follow him. He wants us to listen to what he has to say. I mean, if our lives aren't meant to glorify God and follow God, then really, what's the purpose? What's the purpose? What are we doing here then? If we're not meant to glorify God with our lives, then what's the purpose? Why don't we just live like the lost heathen and do everything that they do? Or are we meant for something better? Are we meant to glorify God? See, God had a purpose with this family, what he was going to do with them. He said there in verse 5, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." That child that was going to be born had a purpose. We have a purpose. Amen. We have a purpose. Who can we reach? Who can you reach for Jesus Christ? See? You're going to come in contact with people that I never will. And the person sitting next to you never will. You'll come in contact with them and you can reach them for Christ. And that's one of the reasons why we're here. Yes, we want to glorify God with everything we do, but guess what happens when somebody gets saved? Guess who gets glorified? Amen. God gets glorified. Why? Because we're just a witness. We're just reflecting the light of Christ. That's what we need to do. And sometimes that's telling people the truth that they might not always want to hear. But God instructs us through our heartache. That's what he's doing with them. Years of prayer have been answered in this angel coming to them. And now God has instructions for them to follow his will. As I said, God has a plan specific for them and us. I like this in Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's the thoughts that God thinks towards us. Thoughts of peace and not of evil to give us an expected end. God says, "I got a plan for your life. I do. I got a will for you that I want you to follow. I want to give you this expected end." But are you listening? Are you listening? See, we got to be listening to God. God also wanted their family set apart to serve him. They took this basically from the birth, even before the birth, in his mother's womb, he was dedicated to God as a Nazarite. Now, typically, a Nazarite vow, it's given, I think it's in Numbers, I could be wrong on that, I forget exactly where it's at, but the Nazarite vow is given, and it's typically only temporary. It would just be for however long you set it for, basically. Maybe you set it for a month, for half a year, whatever. It could be different for everyone, but this Nazarite vow, and basically what they'd keep themselves from is they wouldn't cut any of their hair. They couldn't touch wine, they couldn't touch strong drink, they couldn't touch grapes. I mean, there was all sorts of things they couldn't do. And the purpose of it was, this is one of the reasons we know why Jesus didn't have long hair. Okay, he wasn't a Nazirite. He didn't take a Nazirite vow. The purpose of the Nazirite vow was to distinguish that person. You could look at them and you could physically see they looked different. They didn't cut any of their hair ever. And they'd stay away from certain things. I mean, they wouldn't touch that. Everyone else, I mean, the Passover was the fruit of the vine. A Nazirite couldn't even partake of that. Wait, God told them to. Not if they were a Nazirite, because they couldn't touch the fruit of the vine. You see? They were separate and distinct from all the others. Their long hair would show them, that man's a Nazirite. That man stands out from the others. There was a few that were like that from birth. You got Samson, you got Elijah. And there may be some others in there I'm forgetting. But some of them were from birth for their whole life. For their whole life. Samson's one of them. Couldn't cut their hair. And we see, if you know the story of Samson, as we'll get into that, that was the straw that broke the camel's back right there, was when his hair was cut. But God wanted this family set apart to serve him. He said, they're going to be different. He met them in their anguish, in their heartache. He came to them and he had some instructions for them. And part of that included, I want you to be separated. I want you to be different than the others around you. And I say that God wants the same thing for us. God wants us to be separated unto him. So many times people look at holiness as like, well, I can't do that, and I can't do that, and I can't do that. Instead of looking at holiness like that, let's look at it like this. I get to be this close to God. I get to be closer and closer to God. And because I'm close to God, I stay away from that stuff. Because God would have nothing to do with that. That's how we should look at holiness. God wants us separate unto him as well. Romans 6:13 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. What's that holiness? Righteousness. I get to be separated unto God. Well, hey, I get to be closer to God. Amen. And I like this further. We look in verse 6 now. We can see here that God gives wives as godly counselors. Look at this. Verse 6. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told me he his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine nor strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazirite to God from the womb to the day of his death. God, I said, gives wives as good counselors. If we'll listen, God will use wives to help us, husbands. Wives, I should tell you, I need to be listen to God and hear some things from God. Because I can just tell you in our life that my wife has given me good counsel many times. Many times. Yes, I have the final say-so. And that's biblical. And it's what the last thing I say is pretty much what we're doing. Why is it like that? Because God set it up like that. That's how God decided it would be. But that doesn't mean I don't listen to what my wife has to say. That doesn't mean I've not done what my wife has said before. Because as I've talked with her about something, a certain situation, I'm like, that makes good sense. Well, that's good. Let's do that. That's what we need to do. Our wives are there to counsel us. God said they were created to be our helpmeet. That's a helper. And so I don't have to carry all the load myself. Now, yes, as husbands, we will answer to God for how we lead our families. Every decision in our home is going to rest on our shoulders, not on our wives. He said, but my wife wanted to do this. God said, okay, I put you in charge though. Right? I mean, when something goes wrong in a company, who do they fire? Oh, they fire all the employees. No, they fire the CEO. Why? He was the one making the decisions. He had the final call. That's who gets fired. Okay? Who does it come down on in the Christian home? The husband. The father. Why? Because he's the one God put in charge. God will go to him for the spiritual upbringing of that home. So we as men will have to answer, but we need to listen to our wives. God put them there as godly counselors, as helpmeets. Ephesians 5:21, this is talking about, it's about to go into the husband and wife relationship. And before it does that, it says this in verse 21 of chapter 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves one to another. And then the next verse says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto Christ. Wait, it just said submitting yourselves one to another. Then why would it say, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands? Because we need to submit ourselves one to another. And that's what we need to do. Husband-wife relationship isn't just everyone has to do what the husband says. To an extent it is, but not really. It's we submit ourselves one to another. We're doing this thing together. And ultimately, yes, when the husband says, hey, no, this is what we're going to do. We're not going to do that. That's not best for our family. Then that's what we're going to do. That's what God would teach. You follow the husband. You follow his leadership. You follow his direction. But we're to submit ourselves one to another. How do we do that practically? Well, like when my wife has given me advice for something, and I think, you know what, let's do that instead of what I thought. Submitting ourselves one to another. That makes more sense. That's a better plan, even if it wasn't mine. It's okay. It's okay. I mean, I know some couples that the husband is horrible with finances. Okay, then guess what? Give that to your wife to take care of then if you can't do it. I mean, it's okay. Some men get the idea that, well, I have to be in charge of everything. Well, use your brain sometimes too in that, and if you're not good with finances or whatever it is, then put your wife in charge of it if she's better with it. It doesn't mean you're not in charge. It means you delegated it, okay? But, I mean, you probably got some other issues if you want to be in charge of everything, okay? All right. But I'm just saying that God gives wives as godly counselors, okay? She had an understanding that her husband did not. Look at verse 23. We're going to jump ahead a little bit here. Look at Judges 13, verse 23. Bible says, but his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things. Nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. See, Manoah said, oh, God's going to kill us. We saw God. God's going to kill us. She said, God wouldn't have killed. He's not going to kill us if he just accepted this offering before us. She had understanding. He didn't. See, God had given her some of that. We need to listen to our wives. The second characteristic we want to look at is that God must be entreated. God must be entreated. What do I mean by that word, entreated? It means we have to go to God and ask Him for things. Look at verse 8. It says, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. See, he went to God with a prayer request. His wife comes to him and says, hey, Manoah, this angel of God came and appeared to me and told me this. And his first thing he wants to do is he entreats the Lord and says, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come back. Bring him back. We need more instruction, God, please. See, God has to be entreated when we're going through these trials. They didn't understand what was going on. This sounded incredible what they were hearing, what his wife had just told him. Guess what? He believed his wife. He believed his wife. But he said, we need to hear more instruction. And he asked God. You see, he went to God. He prayed. This was a family that walked with God. This was a family that knew God. Not just one person in the family. The family knew God. The husband and the wife. And that's a great way to build a family. God is always only a prayer away. It says right there in verse 8 that he entreated the Lord and said, and there was his prayer. James 4:2 tells us this, ye have not because ye ask not. Well, God, why hasn't this happened? God says, well, you haven't asked, first off. You haven't asked for it. See, prayer is us asking. We got to ask. We can't just expect God to do everything for us. God says, no, ask. Ye have not because ye ask not. Manoah entreated the Lord. But this also, Manoah wanted to hear from God. He wanted to hear what God had to say. He didn't say, God, send the man if it's going to be a nice fluffy message that I'll like. No, he said, send the man so we can be instructed how to bring this child up. He just wanted to hear what God had to say. The psalmist said this, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. See, when we love God's word and we just want to hear what God has to say, nothing's going to offend us. There's some people, they hear the word of God preached and they get offended. They don't like it. They get mad even. Why? Because they don't love God's word. The psalmist said right here, it's right there in the Bible, Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. When you love God's word and you realize that's what God's word says, you'll be like, okay, that's right, you'll have peace. You'll have peace. But if you don't love God's word and God's word is preached, you might get mad. Manoah, he went to God in verse 8 and he says, send this man again and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. See, they already believed they were going to have that child. They didn't doubt that. God answered their prayers that they'd been praying for years. They believed they were going to have that child, but he asked them something. He said, God, teach us. Teach us. That's the attitude we need to have our whole Christian life, is that we would ask God, God, teach me. Lord, would you please teach me? Psalm 119:64. I like this little passage right here in Psalm 119. Let's go ahead and turn there. Save your spot in Judges. Go to Psalm 119 and turn to verse 64. It's page 659. Oh, I'm just messing with you. I think that only works for one other person in here. Psalm 119, verse number 64. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And fitting to that, the theme of this chapter is the Word of God. Almost every single verse, there's really just a few verses that don't mention the Word of God in some way, shape, or form of Psalm 119. So Psalm 119, verse 64, here the Bible says, "The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. Teach me thy statutes." Teach me. Verse 66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments." Verse 68, "Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes." See, the psalmist that loved God's word says, "Teach me, teach me, teach me." Is that what we say? Can we sit down and say, "God, teach me. Lord, would you teach me?" When we open our Bibles in the morning to read from the Word of God and spend that time with God, is our heart saying, "God, teach me. God, would you teach me your Word?" See, my prayer often when I open the Bible is taken from Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Ask God, "God, show me something today. Open my eyes." That's what Manoah said. That's what his prayer was, as God met him in this trial. So remember, as you may be going through some trial, I'd say even if you're not in a trial, we need to pray this, but as you may be going through some trial, we need to entreat God. We need to go to God and ask God for what's needed, what we need. And Manoah said, "God, teach me." Many times in a trial, that's what we need to do. We need to ask God, "God, teach me. What do you want me to learn in this? I don't understand why I'm going through this. God, teach me. God, show me." And I like, this is good right here. God hears the prayers of the saints. God hears our prayers. Go back to Judges chapter 13, verse 9. Manoah prays, he entreats God. And here it says in verse 9, "And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah." That word "hearken" means he heard him. He hearkened unto the voice of Manoah. It's a great encouragement to pray when we hear something like that. Hey, God hears me when I pray. Amen. He hears us when we pray. He hears us. He wants to hear from us. Again, he said, "Ye have not because ye ask not." He's saying, just ask me. Ask me. He wants to hear from us. And he also answers our prayer. That's what he did. I doubt, no doubt, years and years and years, they prayed for a child. And guess who answered God? God. And again, Manoah, he says, "Well, God answered my prayer there. God, send that man again. We need him to teach us." And guess what? God hearkened and God sent the man again. He taught him. He answers our prayers. In Exodus 32:14, God's about to destroy the children of Israel. He's brought them out of Egypt. They've sinned against God. God's about to destroy them. God tells Moses, "Moses, I'm going to kill them all. I'm starting over with you." And Moses intercedes. He says, "Don't do that, God, please. Don't do that. What's everyone going to think? Lord, please, don't kill them. Lord, please, just don't do it." And God says this in Exodus 32:14. "The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people." He said, okay, because of Moses. Because Moses interceded, he said, "I won't do it." We could think of somebody else like that too. Abraham interceded for Lot. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham intercedes. He says, "Wait a minute. God, if there's just 10 righteous people," I think he starts off with 50. If there's just, and he gets down to 10, I think. "If there's just 10 righteous people, will you spare the whole city?" God says, "Okay, if there's 10. I mean, he goes back and forth with God about 5 times. I'd have been scared to keep going back at him. But guess what? God said, "Hey, just keep asking, keep going. Keep asking." And God said, "Okay, okay." Abraham interceded. That got Lot out. Got Lot and his family out. I like that story of Lot. I just saw a picture the other day. Who knows about Lot's wife? Somebody help me. What happened to Lot's wife? Why? Because she looked back. All right, I saw this the other day. I saw a picture of this. It was in a church, and it was back by the wall and the clock, and it just had a captioning under the clock. Remember Lot's wife. Why? Because looking back, was church almost over? And I thought that was good. I don't really see anyone doing that here. Not that I've caught on to anyway. But just that was just a side note there. I like that. Thought I'd mention that. Okay, but Abraham interceded for Lot there. God answers our prayer. Moses interceded. How about this in 1 John 5:14? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. It says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. So if what we ask for is according to God's will, He hears us. And then He goes on further to say, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, I mean anything, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. God says, if you're asking according to My will, you'll get it. Whatsoever. Whatsoever. Just like Manoah could go to God expecting God to answer, hey, guess what we can do today? We can go to God expecting God to answer. He entreated God. And this was a prayer that was born in Manoah's heart. Why? Because it was heavy on his heart. And it won't easily be forgotten. He greatly wanted to hear from God. He wanted that child, and he wanted to know, God, You've finally given us a child. Now how do we raise him up for You? See, he was concerned about that. They wanted to raise this child for God. God had blessed them with this child, and they greatly wanted to know, now how do we raise this child for You? God, You got to teach us. See, it was on his heart, and it wasn't easily forgotten by him. So many times someone will ask us to pray for them, and it's not on our hearts, so we don't pray for them. Because it's not important to us. So we need to ask God to really lay things on our hearts, for them to be important to us, so that we'd remember to pray for them. You know, there's nothing wrong with writing it down and having a prayer list. This man greatly wanted to hear from God. This is why we must pray for a burden for souls, so we'll remember to pray for them. Do you pray for lost souls? Do you pray? When was the last time you prayed for lost people? For a lost person? For lost people in general? When was the last time you prayed that they would come to know the Lord as their Savior? You say, I've never done that. That you don't have a burden for the lost. Your heart's not in line with God, I will tell you right now. You might say, this is the first time I heard this. Okay, get your heart in line with God. You need to pray for the lost. There's not a week at least goes by, probably every day goes by that I'm praying for lost people. And I'll drive down here, I drive to work, and I drive past all these homes. I say, God, give them to us. God, let us reach these people. God, please let us see these people saved. People that come to our church, I even care for their souls, even if they're saved already. God, help us help them live for You. God, how can we help them? God, help us. Do we have a burden for the lost? We need a burden for the lost. See, prayer has got to be born in our heart. If it's not near and dear to our heart, we're not going to care about it. We have to care. Some of you say, I can't go soul winning. I don't have the health to do it or something like that. But you can pray. You can pray for those of us that can. I'm telling you, pray. We need it. Amen. We need it. We need God going before us as we seek to reach the lost. We need that. Third characteristic is God expects obedience. God expects obedience. See, they entreated God. They heard from God. And now God expects obedience out of us. Look at verse 13. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh out of the vine, that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I command her, let her observe. See, God expected obedience. He instructed them, He came to them, He told them some things that He wanted done as they asked Him, and He expected them to obey Him. God's not changed with us today. He still expects us to obey Him. God gives this His word as a warning. That's what it is in verse 13. He says at the end of it, all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. That's a warning. Beware. You know, we go out soul winning and we knock on someone's doors. We go to a lot of houses and say, beware of dog. What's that? That's a warning. Watch out. Watch out. And there's some big ones out there. And you're like thankful for that sign. Right? But beware, it's a warning. God's saying the same thing right here. Hey, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. That's a warning. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the husband. What's he saying? How come he's not telling the woman? Because he's the leader of the home. Because he's the leader of the home. That's why he's telling him. Of all that I told her, she better beware. He didn't say, all that I told you, you better beware. Manoah's wife. No, he's talking to Manoah. He's saying, she better beware. What's he telling him? Hey, you better lead your home. You better help her in this. You better help her in this area. Help her to follow and obey. God's word is a warning. There's going to be consequences if she doesn't keep this warning. I mean, beware. You look, going back to the beware of dog sign, there's going to be consequences if you don't follow that warning. What could it be? We don't know. It might be just a bite on the hand. It could be worse. I mean, it could be stitches. I mean, who knows? But there's a warning given. The consequences, we don't know. And that's kind of how God leaves it with them. He says, just beware. He doesn't say what's going to happen, but watch out. I mean, I'm telling you, God just came to visit them. And if God comes to your house and he tells you, he says, beware that you do everything I said. What are you going to do? You're going to say, he didn't really mean it. If God shows up to you, is that how you're going to act? I don't think so. I don't think so. I mean, what would you do if, say, there's a criminal on the loose and he's armed and dangerous and the police come to your house and they knock on your door and they tell you, please don't come out. There's this man is loose. He just escaped from prison. He's got some weapons. He's hurt other people. I mean, please do not come out. Don't answer this door for anybody. We're in the area searching right now. We know he's in your neighborhood. You can say, they didn't mean that. I got to go. Who's going out of their house? Right? I doubt it. Maybe, but there could be consequences if you do it. There could be consequences. That's what God's saying. He's giving a warning. Saying, beware. Colossians 2:8 gives us this warning. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. See, there's another warning. Beware. Beware lest any man spoil you. They're going to take from you. What are they going to spoil from you? They're going to spoil your faith in the Word of God. And they're going to have you following after tradition, after philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of the world. They're not going to have you following after Christ. They're going to spoil you. They're going to take from you. Beware. Beware. God gives that warning. You know, God's word is a protection for us. It says in verse 14, and the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, verse 14, she may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. What's it saying again? That Nazirite vow. A vow of separation. See, God's word is a protection for us. Not separation. Separation is a wall of protection. Okay? Going back, just thinking of your home. Your home's a... all the walls in your home are a wall of separation. Does anyone not lock their door at night? Okay, we lock our door at night. You guys too? Why? Because that's a wall of protection. It's a wall of separation. That keeps the bad guys out from coming in to harm my family. It's a separation. See, that's what God does. That's how separation works in the Bible. We're going to be separated unto God. Why? To protect us. To protect us from the danger that's out there. The consequences that are out there. The warning. Beware. Beware. It's a separation. Ephesians 5:11 tells us this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with them. Don't hang out with them. Don't bring them into your home through movies. Don't do that. Have no fellowship with them. The unfruitful works of darkness. If it would be considered an unfruitful work of darkness, don't bring it in your home. Okay, and that's something you're always having to assess with everything that's out there. We're always having to do that. That's just before us, the society we live in, we have to do that. But we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. None. None. We're rather to reprove them. It's a protection. 1 Corinthians 5:6 tells us why. Why do we need this protection? It says, know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit, the whole lump of dough is ruined. If you put just a little leaven, a little yeast in that lump of dough, the whole thing's ruined. You can't just pick out what you, oh no, we'll just get that out. We'll just avoid that. No, the whole thing's already ruined. You can't do that. It's already all mixed in there. That's why we're to separate from dangerous false teaching, from dangerous works of darkness. Why? Because they'll corrupt us. They will corrupt us. You think, oh, I'm stronger than that. Better people than us have fallen. We need to be careful. God's word's a protection. Think of the Israelites and God's warning of the idolatry in the land around them. Think of them. The Israelites thought they were okay. You know, as we started at the beginning of the book of Judges, we looked at that. Why are all these problems happening here in the book of Judges in the first place? Why are there so many issues going on within the book of Judges? And I'm telling you, it all goes back to the fact that they didn't completely annihilate and wipe out the people in whose land they went to take. God gave it to them. It says they didn't. Go read the first two chapters of Judges. You're going to see that. They didn't obey God fully. They didn't do everything that God said. They left some of the people there. And now what happened? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. They influenced them. They brought them into idolatry. They taught them all these wicked, ungodly ways to the point they end up sacrificing their own children. Think about that, taking a baby and offering them on the altar to Molech while that burning fire is on his hands like that as an offering to this false god. And there's just it's just burning red hot and they put that baby on there and offer that child as a sacrifice to that to the devil. And that's how bad it got. You think, how could they do that? Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit. That's all it takes. You think, no way would we ever do that. I'd never do that. Heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So God's word is a protection. God expects obedience from us. And as we obey His word, it brings blessings. Look at this in verse 5. I love this right here. Lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And get this, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He's going to begin to deliver them out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, chapter 13, verse 1 says this, the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. Why? Because they did evil again in the sight of the Lord. So they were under oppression for 40 years. We saw before that they had 31 years of peace and prosperity because of the judges that had come before them. Because of Jephthah and Ibzan, Elon and Abdon, they had 31 years of prosperity and peace. And last week I preached on that. Just the danger of peace and prosperity led to this. Why? Because they got comfortable. They got relaxed. Everything's okay. We're good. We're good. We're all right. And now 40 years... they're being oppressed by the Philistines. They're going in. They killed some of them, no doubt. They're taking their harvest and everything like that. They've been oppressed. But God says, look, because they obeyed, because they're going to do what God says, they're going to follow God's word, the blessings come. This child that's going to be born is going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. See, God's blessing because of obedience. God blesses our obedience, even when it doesn't make sense to us, even when we don't get it. They could have said, well, what's the point? Who cares if he's a Nazarite? We don't need to do that. Why do we need to stay away from all that? That's the attitude of Christianity today. Why do I need to do all that? Who cares? What's it matter? Because God said, that's why it matters. God told us to. That's the big deal. Their obedience is going to be used to deliver the whole nation from the Philistines. Because they obeyed God. And our obedience brings God's blessings on us and those we don't even know. It does. It affects them. Matthew 5:16 says this, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. People that you don't even know are watching you. They're saying it's going to affect them. And because of your good works and your light shining, it'll glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now let me ask you, as the trials come in your life, we learned from Manoah and his wife, Samson's parents, how they handled this situation, how they handled this curveball in their life they didn't quite get. We know how they handled it. They ran to God. They entreated God. Will you look to God or run from God when things don't go as planned? You know, God sees and knows the trials that you're facing right now or that you're going to face. He knows them. and he understands them. So you're going to just stay walking with him throughout that whole thing, or are you going to run from him? The psalmist, King David, put in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." He was right close to that shepherd. See? He says, "I'm staying right with you, even through that valley of the shadow of death." What are you going to do? Are you going to choose to walk with God, or are you going to walk away from God? In our trials, we need to seek God for the answers. He's waiting to hear and answer us. And we need to submit ourselves to God's word and obey His teaching. But the choice is always ours. See, God's so gracious, He always gives us the choice to choose. And that pricking of the Holy Spirit as we feel Him convicting us, maybe during the invitation, He's not going to force you to give in to Him, to submit to Him. He's going to ask you.